All right. Hi, everyone. My name is Danielle Velasquez, or as most of you may know, me by my middle name, Victoria, or Tori. So how did I end up here? Well, I graduated from Allen Hancock Community College in Santa Maria in the spring of 2025. And so then it was time for me to go to university. And it ended up being San Jose State because it was one of two universities in California that had my major. It was there that I stumbled upon SaltWorks while they were tabling in the fall of 2025, and I fell in love with their heart for God. But you're not really here to hear like my school academic story or whatnot. You're here to hear my testimony. So let's start from the beginning. I was born into a household, a Christian household. Me, my mom, my dad, and my brother. On the off chance that this ends up like anywhere on social media, hi mom. Anyways, I grew up going to the ICOC churches. For those of you who don't know, it's short for the International Churches of Christ. I personally had a pretty good experience growing up in this church. Going to Sunday services felt like going to see extended family, and I always had a good experience with the church camps. So growing up, I thought I was a pretty good person. I went to church, I believed all the right things, I knew all the right answers, but newsflash, I was not. I was actually rather self-righteous, prideful, and I sought lots of validation from the world. And I think I wanted to start, like, have more of a change in my life after I'd gone on a few mission trips. On every mission trip that I went on, which was around 2 weeks, I would meet strangers from all over the states, and they would end up feeling like family by the end of the trip. The environment on these trips had always felt different than the life that I had back at home, because you could see that these people had a difference like in their heart, in their willingness to serve, and just you could see that by how they treated people. And so I thought to myself, if this is what a piece of heaven looks like, I want a part of it. So I asked some people in my church to study the Bible with me. Now, pause, bit of background for you. In my church growing up, I'm like 90% sure that they believed that you had to be baptized to be saved. And I only say this because I distinctly remember in like one of my Bible studies, I asked my mentor what would happen to someone if they died on the way to their baptism. And she told me that they might not be saved, but that like only God could see their heart. So like we couldn't really know. But I felt like it didn't exactly make sense at the time that baptism was a hard line to be crossed for salvation. But I didn't want to debate her on that, so I just kind of nodded my head and silently disagreed. And I felt like I had actually been saved probably after one of the Bible studies that had covered the topic of sin. Because it was then that I realized there was nothing I could do, no power that I had, which could rescue me from the consequences of my sin. Only Jesus had such a supreme power. So I decided in that moment that this man with such power and supremacy had to be followed. And I think it was around then that I was saved. So after some more Bible studies and talking to my disciples, I was baptized in like December 2022, shortly after I had gotten saved. So around this time, I was like, I felt on top of the world, you know? Like God had some great things in store for me, and he did, but they were not the way that I had thought they would turn out. So sometime in early 2023, my family stopped going to church. There were some issues with the leadership, and the church was not doing great. So I thought to myself initially, well, the Bible places an importance on fellowship, so I ought to keep going to church. But as I kept going to church-related events, they began to feel more and more lonely. What once were drives that I would go on with my family became drives I did by myself. And although I don't think I was directly affected by the poor leadership of the church, I saw how it affected those around me. People who had been faithfully serving in the church for many years had slowly stopped going or started going to different churches. I also wasn't able to be very close to fellow believers as we were all very spread apart, that were my age at least. So eventually I stopped going to church as it no longer felt like the place full of love it once was. This resulted in my own drifting of faith, as what once were daily quiet times became once in a blue moon quiet times, and I slowly started to forget that salvation was a gift that I had accepted and I didn't have to earn it. So as my faith drifted and I wandered, I once again sought out things of the world. I sought comfort and validation from friends, I got into relationships with guys who were not Christian, and I placed my value in academics once again. On top of this, I would just walk in guilt and shame due to my sin, and I struggled to walk in forgiveness. All hope seemed lost. I was basically just another person in the world. But as we all know, God was not done with me. So Deuteronomy 32:10, he found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of a wilderness, he encircled him, he cared for him, he guarded him as the pupil of his eye. I think God allowed me to wander in the world so that I would once again thirst for him, similarly to the Israelites who wandered the desert for 40 years. Praise the Lord, it did not take me 40 years, all right? I've barely lived half that long. It wasn't until I had the worst heartbreak of my life and a disappointing academic crash that I gave up doing things by my own power. I came to the end of myself. Slowly but surely, I started to once again conduct the occasional quiet time. I found a church and attended Sundays regularly, and I tried to be more of a participant in college ministry. And then I moved out of the house that I grew up in, and I came here to the Bay Area. I had a complete and utter freedom to do whatever I wanted, as I had no influence from family, no influence from friends, and I didn't have a church. But so when I moved here, I basically had nothing except my belongings and my beliefs. And I thought that my beliefs were pretty important, so I sought out a Christ-following community as soon as I could, so that I would not wander and go my own miserable way again. It wasn't easy. The first church I tried, I felt spiritually malnourished, as there wasn't as big of a focus on passages in scripture in the Bible like I had hoped. But I was starting to make new friends, so I was a little bit frustrated, and I cried many nights in prayer. Why would God hype me up for this new church, which had a flourishing, large campus ministry, and I felt like it wasn't feeding me? I didn't want to try another church because, I would be starting from scratch all over again, and that was a lot of time and effort. But fortunately, God gave me the strength to keep on looking and placed two friends who kept encouraging me to find a church that was more deeply rooted in Scripture. So one day, as I was skateboarding across the SJSU campus, I skated right by a tent that had a table with cards with pictures on it, solarium. And I almost kept going. But a small little voice in my head told me to pick up my skateboard and turn back around and check out the tent. And so I listened to this voice, and I walked to the tent, and I was greeted with the most friendly faces, also known as Maya, Olivia, and Shireen. And that was how I got plugged into SaltWorks. I attended the SJSU kickoff, and from that point on, I regularly attended the girls' studies at the SJSU campus in the fall of 2025. And as hard as a decision of, it was a difficult decision for me to make, but I decided to start regularly attending Hillview Bible Chapel in beginning of 2026. And since coming to God's Word, people to hold me accountable, people to seek biblical advice from, and opportunities to learn more about God and deepen my own faith. And it's still not easy following Christ. Especially as I've taken on the challenge of STEP, which has caused some tears, some loss of sleep, some stress, but it's all for the glory of God and for my own edification. And I know that through this, he's building a good work in me. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
One. Hello. Hope you guys remember me. A couple weeks back. Sorry, one second. So hi everyone, I am Arun, and today I'll be sharing how the Lord has worked in my life and brought me to salvation. So I'm going to start from the very beginning. At an early age, I grew up in a split home. When I was 2 years old, my parents got divorced, but it wasn't a typical separation. On one side, my mom was my rock and foundation, but on the other side, I grew up in an abusive and toxic home with my dad. A lot of my formative years were dominated by custody battles and child protective services. When I got to middle school, I even had my own court-appointed lawyer and therapist because of my dad. I remember growing up felt genuinely like a torture. I still remember the nights as a little kid when I was around 5 or 6 years old, and I would just call my mom, and I would just desperately cry to her to pick me up because I didn't want to deal with my dad. So as you can imagine, it was a real struggle for me to live in these two very different households. On one side, my mom made it her number one priority to raise me with godly values, a sense of community, and going to church. On the other side, my dad only cared about what I could accomplish. For him, worldly success was the most important part of my life. And because of this, I soon would develop a deep sense of insecurity. Growing up, it was really easy for me to separate my life based on where I was. I'm sure a lot of us can relate, but depending on the people I was with and who I would talk to, I would act as if I was a totally different person. Sometimes I was a nice, obedient church kid, but more often than not, I was just a rebellious kid. And there was only one common trait. Wherever I was, I always placed my value and worth in validation from others. I just never wanted to be alone. As a kid, my thirst for validation started with building friendships, but as I grew older, it would soon transform into a thirst for worldly success. As I mentioned before, my dad instilled in me at an early age that my entire value and worth was dependent on what I did and what I could accomplish, right? What college I went to, what career path I took. And it first started in middle school and then snowballed into high school, but I felt this just never-stopping need to succeed. And I pursued that with my entire heart. It was hard, but everything was going well up until my senior year when I completely and utterly burned out. It got to a point where I stopped caring about my future. I was tired, I was lost, and I was empty, and I filled that hole in my heart by seeking more validation. And every single time I tried to seek more validation and I would reach it, it would just be fleeting, insignificant, and leave me wanting more. In college, I just remember breaking down and just asking myself, why am I so unsatisfied? Why am I so unlonely? Why am I so lonely? I had friends, I had success, but my heart just longed for so much more. If life would just be filled full of suffering and mistakes, why choose to live at all? I felt like every moment of my life, every breath, I would have these chains around my heart, and I just couldn't breathe. And that just stuck to me most of my college years. But then one random day in the summer of 2023, my parents invited me to a fun night of Sunday night soccer. So I know everyone here is from Grace, but I have a little sister, Renee, and she's right now 9 years old, and she loves soccer. She's a huge Mbappe fan because of me. And so for me, I saw Sunday night soccer as this opportunity to go spend time with her. But little did I know that that one small seed would transform my life forever. For the past 20 years, I'd been denying God on a daily basis. I'd been hardening my heart. But even at my most unworthy, my most broken state, God pursued me. Similar to what Tori just shared, God mended my heart. He softened it. And for the first time in my life, I was open to accepting and hearing the gospel. And I understood what it meant that Jesus wanted a personal, intimate relationship with me. I remember back in high school, I remember telling my mom vividly, God is not real. Jesus is not real. Because if Jesus was real, why are you crying? Why are you suffering? And I remember just sitting there like, if God was faithful, why are you going through so much? Why am I going through so much? But now I realize that Jesus was with my mom in her suffering, that the very thing that I was using to deny Jesus was proof that he was real. And it took my own brokenness to understand what that is like. That Jesus is with us in our suffering and that we can always return to him. And the verse that I love is Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I stand here before all of you just honestly so unworthy. I have made so many mistakes in my life before knowing Jesus and even after knowing him. And I come from a broken family. People actually told my mom to abort me as a kid because they didn't want her to deal with my dad. So you can see the kind of person I am, the mistakes I've made, the home that I've come from. But I stand here before you, not from my strength, but because of the abundant grace of God. And so I just love this verse that Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." I wish I could say after being saved, my life was a happily ever after, that everything was awesome. But some of my most broken moments came right after being saved. But now I praise the Lord, because in my brokenness, all I could do was look up to him and ask him to reveal himself to me and to show me that he alone could get me out of what I was feeling. I have been saved for less than 2 years, but it has been a long journey of trials and errors, and it will continue to be, but it has been the most beautiful journey of my life. And I know if God can do that for me, he can do that for everyone here as well. I have been reminded time and time again this year that nothing, nothing compares to knowing Jesus personally. And if it takes me to be broken to know Jesus, then praise the Lord. Because everything I spent my whole life chasing, belonging, love, worth, I have found it in him. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I also love the verse in Ephesians 3:19, which says, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." We all have different Christian walks. Actually, Rick told me this a while back in men's retreat. But we all have different Christian walks. But ultimately, the foundation of our walk is to know Jesus more intimately and to testify of his grace in my life. So I want to end with this verse that I love so much, and this is what I want to live the rest of my life with. Acts 20:24. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." That is my life, and that is the life everyone here has because Jesus. Because of Jesus. So.
Hello everyone, I'm Naren Moluku. I've been going to Hillview for over a year now, and I'm part of Step 1, and today I'll be sharing my journey of how I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So I'm born into a Hindu family of five. I'm the older son, the middle one, from city of Hyderabad. And growing up, I used to be this very good Hindu kid who would do all the rituals. I would be the ones who would do idol worship. I would be the ones who would offer. I would also go the extra mile to do some fasting. And unlike other kids who would watch cartoon, I would be very interested in trying to know the mythological stories of Hindu gods and stuff like this. I was so much into this. As I grew up, I started questioning instead of just accepting whatever was told. I started questioning, like, why does God need sacrifices from us? Like, why are gods fighting, or why are they prideful, or stuff like these? So the questions that I really asked kind of made me distance myself from my Hindu faith. And as I was distancing, I kind of didn't have any purpose, right? Like, before that, my purpose was more like, hey, there is a God who would judge, and then you need to be good so you could enter into heaven. But now that I'm no longer very interested and into Hinduism, I kind of didn't have any basis to stand on. And then I contemplated what the purpose of my life should be. And then I'm like, okay, there might be God or there might not be God, because I see a whole lot of bad that is going on. I see a lot of religions that are claiming to be the true religions. I also see a lot of order in the society. And if we are in a creation, then there has to be a creator. So I was kind of in between these two of if there is a God or if there is a no God, if there is no God. And I concluded that, okay, irrespective of there is God or not, I would want to be a good person. Because if there is a God, he would expect me to be a good person. And if there is no God and I'm a good person, then it is a good life after all, right? So my conclusion is, be a good person. The problem with that is, I don't know what good was. Like, I was the author of Good and Evil. And I kept decreasing my standard of good as it pleased me, right? Like, if I wanted to do something, then I would just be like, hey, this is fine. But this is not fine. But then when I wanted to do the other thing, then I would again kind of justify that. So, like, this is what I was in high school, slowly transitioning into an agnostic to almost a borderline atheist, and really trying to live my life based on my own rules. And once I got into college, I moved to Chennai, which is another city in South India. And there, like as Story mentioned, I had no one to look over me. I had all the freedom I had, and I could do whatever I want. But still, I had these thoughts in me of what is right and wrong, and I would just ask my friends, worldly friends, of what purpose of life is, or what do they think is right and wrong. And they kind of pretty much normalized sin, and their purpose of life was to just maximize the pleasure, and money was a means to it. So, and I was also very notoriously prideful, and I remember once inviting a Christian friend of classmate of ours, and we were just picking on him, and essentially I was persecuting him to a point that he was in his tears, and I was totally unapologetic about it. Like, that is who I was, like, getting into college the first 2 years. And then eventually I met a few other friends who I didn't know were Christians, but they were really nice. Like, I remember once I was down with fever during an exam time, and all my friends from high school, they were busy preparing for their exam. But this one friend of mine, who I barely knew at that point, he came, he served me by offering coconut water and bread and whatnot, which kind of really touched me. And this made me feel more close to him. And as we were hanging out more, he asked me similar questions of, what do you think is purpose of life? Or, like, what do you think happens when you die? And like, what do you think is right and wrong? And since I thought I figured all of this out, I yapped for like 3-4 hours till late in the night. And he patiently kept listening and understanding where I was at. And then after a few days, he introduced me to one of his other friends, who again asked these questions, and he kind of pushed back on my responses. And he really made me realize that whatever I believed had certain assumptions about God and reality baked into it. And when I realized it, he offered me, if I wanted to know what does the Bible has to teach about reality and about God. And just being an intellectually curious person, I was like, yeah, sure, why not? I would like to know what the Bible has to say. But I wasn't really seeking, or at least that is what I thought for the most part. And as I started hanging out with these guys, they would, like, every day we would hang out, like, we would read something about the scriptures, and they kind of tried to explain me the fundamentals of Christian faith. And whatever they said, they backed it up with their scripture, which was pretty interesting, because that is not how I was raised. And I also slowly started going to their college ministries, like the Sunday Night Soccer equivalent, and it was really fun. I kind of noticed that people knew each other very intimately, and they had genuine love for each other. And although they are not all perfect, they definitely tried their level best to be to stick to their word and repent of their sins, and they would also confess and ask for forgiveness, which was all very different and kind of exciting for me. And I also noticed, since I've been engaging with them at a very personal level, I also learned that these guys are not really for money. They did help poor and needy. Like, there was floods in that city that I was in, and these guys went out and they, in a sense, put themselves in uncomfortable spots so they could help out other people. And I also spoke about these sins that I was struggling with, the stuff that I felt very guilty and ashamed of. And instead of normalizing sins like my earthly friends, these friends, they offered hope that I could in fact get out of these sins. And that was pretty exciting to me. And just knowing, getting to know them more and more and their testimonies, I was drawn towards Christ, and I wanted to be like them, essentially, which was, in my sense, I think it was all just because they're good people. But I later learned, as I was reading Bible and praying with them, that it was all that Christ who made this transformation in their hearts. And that is, like, whatever they are is just a faint reflection of who Christ is. And during this time, I casually mentioned to my parents once that, hey, I just went over for Christmas lunch, and I had very tasty biryani, and my parents were kind of alarmed, and they were like, hey, be cautious, like, they would want to convert you. So I kind of knew that my parents aren't very happy about me engaging with these Christian friends, but I was like, hey, I think there is nothing really wrong. And I was also confident that, hey, no one can really manipulate me, I am so smart, and I'll be fine. So I just continued with my Bible studies. And I essentially understood the crux of the gospel, right? I understood that I was a sinner. There was no doubt about it. And I also know that Jesus was the Lamb of God sent to die on our behalf. And I know that this, like, I'm only saved by accepting him as my savior. But then I also knew the cost, right? Like, the Bible says we need to count the cost before we start a project. And for me, I knew the cost was really high. So I really wanted to be sure that this faith that I was exploring is actually the truth and I'm not being scammed, right? So I tried to be diligent in also understanding my previous faith. I would listen to sermons from Hindu priests and also attended some courses, more like how do you love of these Hindu priests and saints. But most of their teachings is more like how do you live your life instead of telling the reality about God or the creation. And one thing that stood out to me was they believe that all religions and faiths are kind of different tributaries, and all of them would converge to the same ocean, which is God, which I did not accept because that is counterintuitive. If that statement is true, then Christianity would be true. And if Christianity would be true, Jesus says that he is the only way, he is the only truth, he is the only life. So I just couldn't accept that all gods are equally gods. And I also was praying very sincerely because for me, all of this was confusing and overwhelming. And I was meditating on God, and I was confident that God will show me who he is, because he promised in his word that if someone knocks, the door would be opened for him. So while this was happening, I was talking to one of my lab mates who was kind of reciting something. He was a Muslim. So on a Friday afternoon in our electronics lab, he was reciting something which, upon me asking him to explain, said something like, he's praising God that he's the most loving and gracious God. And also then the next verse says that he's the most righteous and just God. And then I asked him a question, hey, how is it that your God is loving if he is punishing a sinner? And how is he just if he is forgiving a sinner? So how can your God be both forgiving and righteous? He didn't have a great answer, but I had the answer from all the Bible studies that I've been doing. And I understood that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. And that was the point in which all the dots connected to me and I was confident to make a decision to follow Christ. And when I shared this with my friends, they tried to go through a version of gospel outline and confirm that I had a thorough understanding of my faith. And before me getting baptized, they wanted me to inform this to my parents, which was a big hurdle to cross. So I did have a very long, uncomfortable conversation with my family, and they were not happy. All I said was, hey, I like to live my life based on Jesus' teachings. And my mom was like, sure, you can live your life on Jesus' teachings, but don't become a Christian. So I kind of understood that it was her, like she was not informed of what it means to follow Jesus. But I got baptized on April 3rd, 2016, and it's been 10 years now, which has been God's grace in my life. After this, I remember the Christian brother that I persecuted in my first year of college. Now I am serving him in my final years of college. I would get him breakfast so we could go to church together. I would celebrate his birthdays, and I would also encourage and pray for him when he was upset. So God really transformed me. The journey was difficult, especially once I graduated college and I had to move back to my hometown. And I was stuck with my Hindu family during the COVID years. And there I had to go back and forth with my family and really have to give a reason for my faith, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. And there would be times in which I would be asked to worship idols, or like I knew that Hindu festival was coming up around the corner, and I didn't know how to escape or just stand firm, and I would really freak out and I would pray to God. But God has always been faithful. Like I remember that, like I really like the verse in 1 Corinthians which says, no temptation has overtaken but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And I would just be excited to see how God would escape me this time. And God has always been faithful. He has always helped me escape situations in which I am tempted to compromise. And for those 4 years, I really could not go to church because I was living with my family. But praise God that in 2022, I got accepted to a grad school in the US, and I moved to LA in 22. And there I could freely practice my faith. And I've been part of the campus ministry through Crusades for Christ. And last January, when I was moving here, a common friend from Crew introduced me to Hillview Bible Chapel. And once I met brothers and sisters here, I was really encouraged by their faith and their commitment and their knowledge about the scriptures. And I desired the same through discipleship. Even though I didn't have a job and things were uncertain in my life with my visa status and stuff, I was still encouraged to do this step, trusting that God will provide for me. And like not having a job, the expectation from my family is that I would get a job, I would put all my efforts towards finding a job instead of just going to church and doing Bible stuff for like 3-4 days of the week. But God has been faithful, and it's been almost, we are halfway. And I believe that God, who has begun the good work in me, would bring it to completion. And yeah, so I would encourage all of you also to just have faith in God. Then if he is able to do all of this in my life, I'm sure he would be able to do all of this in your life as well. To God be the glory.
Good afternoon, I guess. Yeah, those are super encouraging. It's always like great to hear just how God is working in and through people's lives over time, just like kind of chipping away at the block. 2 weeks ago, I had the most stressful moment of my life. I know that it sounds exaggerated, it sounds like hyperbole, but I'm being serious. 2 weeks ago, I had the most stressful moment of my life by far. I work at a startup, and I work on a pretty intense team at the company. But so I'd like to say that my bar of what I consider stress is pretty high. But 2 weeks ago at work, I had the most stressful moment of my life. This story begins exactly as you might expect. It was 5 p.m. I was working out of our office in Palo Alto, and I needed to go back to my apartment in San Francisco. And so at 5 p.m., I got all my belongings together, packed up my bag, and got ready to leave. And as I was getting ready to leave, I realized I needed to use the bathroom. Mistake number one. And that's where all my problems started. So I went to the bathroom, opened the door, went inside, closed the door, locked the door, and then went and used the bathroom, washed my hands, and then got ready to leave. And as I was getting ready to leave, I went back to the door, unlocked the door, pulled the door, and as I was pulling the door, I realized that the door was still locked shut. So I did as anybody would, fiddled with the lock a little bit, pulled it a few more times, and this door was just not budging. And what had happened was that the knob of the lock had come undone from the deadbolt, so I was just stuck in there. On top of that, my watch had died. I'd left my phone on my desk outside, and me being the incredibly intelligent individual I am, I decided to go to the bathroom at the end of the hallway where nobody goes. And so there I was, stuck in a 3-foot by 6-foot bathroom, just me, and a door that was just locked shut. It turns out that bathrooms are a lot smaller when you spend 2.5 hours inside of them. So I spent 2.5 hours, finally got out by fiddling with the lock, and yeah, it was a whole thing. I know that that's a funny story, but within that story is a feeling that's not funny, right? We've all been there. We've all felt trapped, alone, and powerless. Not just in a bathroom, but in a relationship, a diagnosis, or a season of life that you just can't get out of. In the Bible, a lot of people knew this feeling, and today we're going to be looking at the story of Elijah. And Elijah knew this feeling all too well. So if you guys can turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. And as you guys are flipping there, I want to give you some context as to where Elijah is in his story. Elijah is this prophet of God, and he has just come down from this showdown with the prophets of Baal, an idol. And in this showdown, he has just commanded fire down from heaven, and in doing so, he has actually killed all the prophets of Baal. So sends a messenger to Elijah saying, "I'm going to kill you." And so Elijah, like any normal person does, he goes and sprints off into the wilderness, and he collapses under a bush. After a day of traveling, he collapses under a bush. And this brings us to 1 Kings 19, verse 4. "While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness," speaking of Elijah, "he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.'" And I just want to point out for a second the irony here. Elijah is this spiritual rock star of a prophet who has just commanded fire down from heaven. He's seen God move in these miraculously powerful ways. And now Elijah is a man defeated in the wilderness. He's alone and exhausted. And in this moment of exhaustion and in this moment of despair, the first thing that we see is that God meets Elijah with provision, not with punishment. God doesn't scold Elijah for his fear. He doesn't shame him for wanting to quit. He doesn't just hand him a to-do list and say, "Get back in." God sends an angel to touch him and to greet him with 4 of the most gentle words in Scripture: "Get up and eat." And really, in doing so, God obviously provides for Elijah's needs. But in doing so, God flips the conversation. You see, up until now, Elijah's thoughts had been focused on himself. Elijah says, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." He starts comparing himself to his ancestors, says, "I'm not enough. I'm at the end of my rope. I have nothing left." And in this moment, God recognizes that Elijah has nothing left. He says, "I know you have nothing left. I know that you're at the end of your rope, but I have strength. And so this moment really switches the spotlight, and it puts it on God instead of Elijah. He says, instead of focusing on your needs and what weaknesses you have, in this moment, rely on me. In the Psalms, we see psalmists write beautiful poems about how they are able to find strength in God. And in Psalm 59, the psalmist writes, "O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God." And in Psalm 18, the psalmist once again writes, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." When you find yourselves in these situations where you feel trapped and powerless and weak, you're not simply weak, you are human. God recognizes that you are human and that weakness is a core facet of what it means to be human. God sees you in your weakness and is looking to restore your strength. So after receiving this food, Elijah then goes on to travel 40 days and 40 nights. So it must have been a lot of food. Elijah then goes on to travel to the city called Horeb, right? And he travels to Horeb, and he ends up finding himself in a cave. And he's pretty fearful. He's running for his life. And so he goes to this cave, and this brings us to 1 Kings 19, verse 11. So just jumping down in the chapter there to verse 11. "The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." God meets us in the whisper, not in the wind. God didn't meet Elijah in the noise and the spectacle, in these flashy earthly things. God met Elijah in silence. And perhaps the reason that God brought Elijah to this moment, and perhaps the reason that he has you in a moment of silence, is because they are the moments that we are finally quiet enough, that our environments are finally quiet enough, where we can hear him. In his book, Depression, A Stubborn Darkness, Edward Welch writes beautifully, "In spite of our reluctance, God delights in speaking words of hope and comfort to fearful people. He reserves some of the most beautiful revelations of himself for the timid. He patiently reasons with them. He reminds them that he is God and promises them that he will never leave them alone. He shares with them some of his names, the ones that only intimate friends know." So often when we find ourselves in these moments of anguish and desperation, we oftentimes wait for God to reveal himself in the earthquake of a dramatic breakthrough or the fire of an answered prayer. But more often, God is working in the whisper that we just can't hear yet, because we can't hear a whisper when we're standing in a hurricane. God speaks in whispers, and perhaps the reason that he speaks in whispers more than shouts or in yells is because it does something that a shout never could. It makes you lean in. And perhaps the reason that God speaks in small voices and in whispers so often in our lives is not just that he's trying to tell you something, but that he's trying to draw you close enough to actually hear it. God meets us in the whispers, not in the wind. So what did God say to Elijah? We pick up in verse 13, in 1 Kings 19, 13. "When Elijah heard the still small voice, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way that you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel to succeed you as prophet. And jumping down to verse 18, God ends by saying, "Yet I reserve 7,000 men in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." God restored Elijah to a renewed purpose. In this moment when Elijah was fearful, when he had nothing left, God provided him strength. He went to the cave, and he was fearful still. And in this moment of immense fear and anxiety, God meets him and says, "You know the people that are trying to kill you? I want you to go back in that direction. I want you to go back to the people that are out to get you. I want you to go back because I have a mission for you." God points him back to a renewed purpose. God establishes that he has a role in reestablishing the kingdom of Israel. And importantly, he has him anoint somebody to succeed him as prophet. In our lowest moments, God's restoration points us towards a renewed purpose in him. I don't know about you, but my loneliest rooms are not in the desert. I never go to the desert. But oftentimes, my loneliest rooms are actually in the car ride to work, just clinging onto the steering wheel, looking ahead at the road, and just praying that God would reveal himself to you. It's the bed that you sleep on at night, looking up at the ceiling, staring up for hours, crying tears that only you and God ever hear. It's the room that you're in with people all around you, people telling you that you're not really alone. You have people everywhere. But yet your heart feels empty, and you feel alone. Those lonely rooms are not proof that God has left you. God has never left you, and he never will. God has brought you to exactly where he needs you in this particular moment. He has brought you to a place where the noise can finally die down, where it's finally quiet enough for you to hear the still, small voice. God draws us into the quiet places to do his deepest work. God doesn't work in the spectacles and the big, flashy things that we oftentimes look for. God is in the whispers. So get quiet for your strength. And restore your hand back into his wonderful purpose. In Elijah's lowest moment, when he was a defeated man laying under a tree in the wilderness, God ran towards Elijah. In your lowest moment and in your loneliest moment, when all you can see is your inadequacy, when you are sitting in that car ride to work, just praying that God would say something, when you're laying there crying tears, when you're in that room full of people, God is running towards you. So open the door and follow his whisper out. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a God who sees us in our weakness, that though we are so weak, though we are so powerless, God, that you see us, that you hear our prayers, that you hear our cries for help. God, I pray that as we go through these wildernesses in our lives, as we find these moments of loneliness and anguish and despair, God, I pray that we would look to you, that we would see the strength that you are waiting to give us. God, I pray, importantly, that we would listen for your voice. And not just that we would listen, but God, I pray that you would help us to follow through, to obey, and to actually hear and obey your voice. God, I pray that this would just be in our weeks that we would see you, that we would seek you out, and that this would be just a hallmark of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.